Well, we are a smaller, intimate group today, so maybe I'll just throw my notes out and speak from the heart, which is extremely dangerous. But I'm not going to, because it's interesting. I was just telling Adam back there, many times, depending upon who's leading music as to when I'm going to get the pulpit, which I leave to the Holy Spirit to deal with that, and y'all are just patient enough to go with me no matter how long it seems I go, so I don't get excited, but I'm thinking I don't have too many pages of notes. So I brought John Stott's book on Romans up here, and so I'll be pretty much reading from it today. As you know anything about John Stott, you know that's going to be a dry morning. But no, I do have a message prepared. We're going to be looking at Romans 14, but I have a couple of announcements just before we do that. Number one, our deacons, which we will be voting on at the end of March at our quarterly business meeting. We will be voting for our first deacons here at Center Hill, and we need those applications back. If the Lord has been leading in your heart toward that, to serve as a deacon, we need those deacon applications back in 2 weeks. I think that's the 28th, if I'm not mistaken. We need those back to Dave, if you would. You could give him any of the elders, but Dave specifically is running with this. And if you would be still interested and you haven't taken an application, see Dave today, because he has those applications still. And so if you're interested, take an application from Dave. We are not approaching anybody, as we did not with the elders, intentionally not approaching people saying that you should, you shouldn't run. We are letting the Holy Spirit work in people's lives, specifically putting that upon their heart right now. That doesn't mean in future years we don't see those abilities in people and encourage, but for this time, being it's our first time, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to completely lead in people's lives, putting that call and upon their own heart. So if you are interested, please see Dave for an application, and then we will need those back by the 28th. There was another announcement. Anybody? What was that, Dave? Oh, yes. There are two of our families, six members, will be going on a short-term missions trip for a week and a half or a week, I'm not quite sure. And it is the Burnses and Burkitts, three of each, I think. Do I see any of them here? Tim's over here. Yeah, three of each. Three Burkitts, three Burnses. You'll be getting an email from them this week, probably, about that missions trip. They're asking that we help them with a little bit of donation money to be able to help them on this trip that they're doing. He'll explain. I think it's probably going to come from Greg, explaining exactly what it is and give you a link to the ministry itself. So I think too, probably next week, they'll be making a short presentation during the announcement time about that missions trip. So if individually you would like to help them on that, please see them. It's not an endorsement of the, as a church, it's not an endorsement of that missions trip, nor is it holding back. We just didn't have an opportunity and time to vet that completely as a church, and so we've allowed them that opportunity to express that to you. And I know several folks are already in the process of donating money to them to help offset some cost on that. So next week they'll be making a presentation of that ministry. I don't even know what state it's in. Texas? Arkansas? Texas? Okay. They're just going to get out of the cold weather. That's all they're going down there for, so don't let them con you. No, they're it's not. They are down there on a missions trip. So take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to be speaking this morning from verses 13 to 23. It's part two of what we began last week in building up one another without really causing any offense to one another. How do we build each other up? Because we're in a series of how shall we then live as the church? Take off on Francis Schaeffer's How Shall We Then Live back in the 60s when he wrote that book as Christians, How Should We Live? We've kind of taken off, well, how should we then live as the church? For several months, looking at the one another's of the scripture, and we're in the midst of message building up one another and without offense, because when you try to build somebody up, you are going to cause offense inevitably. And how do we do that without causing offense to one another? So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Would you stand with me, please, as I read that? But I'm also going to read through verse 7. Won't be preaching on that this morning. I don't think, but we will read it because it ties it together. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We, who are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading, and you may be seated. One basic idea in these 30-some verses that we began a month and a half or so ago to look at, and we were looking at the unity of the body. We're looking at how do we live as humans, and specifically Christian humans, how do we live together in unity? Because that's what you see throughout this passage. You see it throughout the entire Scriptures. How do we unify ourselves when we have strong and we have weak believers? And we have that spectrum in any group. As a matter of fact, I believe that you put two people together, you probably have a spectrum of believers at that particular point, husbands and wives. One of you is stronger than the other. I'm not going to say which one. I don't know which one. But I guarantee that there is a spectrum. As soon as you put at least two believers together, there's going to be this spectrum of weak believer and strong believers. Well, then add three, and then add four, and then add a congregation. And so you're going to see that you have this spectrum of weak believers and strong believers. And because of that, we've looked at the first couple of weeks and our call to unity. Because of that fact that we are strong, we have this spectrum going on, we're bumping into one another. We're just constantly bumping into one another. We are redeemed people in unredeemed flesh. I said that the first week that we began this series of messages. And because of that, we will bump into each other. And I believe that God intends for that to occur. I believe God intends for conflict. Stay with me. God wants us to be unified. But one of the things that I believe God uses is conflict so that he basically saves us from ourselves. So that when I bump into somebody and I think they're wrong and I do it in love, I bump into them in love and I based upon biblical principles and biblical scriptures, I see that that conflict isn't necessarily the other guy's fault. It might be me. It might be what God is actually bringing into my life to be able to take that edge off of me, to be able to take off of the reason that we bumped into one another, the spectrum thing going on. I'm the weaker one in this particular case, and the stronger one. Him and I have a little bit of, or she and I have a little bit of a conflict, and so therefore, we're we're kind of bumping into each other with this type of conflict, and many times that conflict is intentionally brought into our lives. It's a counterintuitive thing that God is bringing into our lives basically to save us from ourselves. To be able to say, you know what, you're wrong. You're on that spectrum. You're on that walk. You're on that journey to holiness, to righteous living. Yourself, you're a work in progress, and God uses sometimes the conflict, bumping into one another, to actually save us from from each other or from ourselves. And so we looked the first week, after we looked at this whole idea of unity, we looked at this receiving one another. And so this whole passage basically gives us two ideas. I said three when I first started the passage, and I'm going to kind of incorporate the third one today. But what we see here is within this unity, this unity that we're supposed to have in the Christian church, one of the first premises that you see is welcome one another. John 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. You skip down to verse 3, welcome him, for as God has welcomed him. And 15, verse 7, which is our last verse, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we see that sense, that first message that I preached was on welcoming one another. Welcoming one another when you don't necessarily agree. Okay, allowing people with other preferences into our midst to be able to say, when you look at that word welcome, and we looked at it kind of quickly, depending upon your perspective of how I preach, I believe it was quickly, but it was an affectionate embrace. It was to be able to embrace one another affectionately, to welcome one another, not really just to tolerate one another, but to warmly embrace one another in a congregation, in a group of people. And so we saw that in our first week, our first message in this mini-series, okay, here was welcoming one another. Then our second point that we began last week was we begin to receive one another and build one another up. Not simply to welcome, not simply to say, okay, I'll tolerate them. I'm not going to make an issue. I'll tolerate him. I'm going to allow him into my midst because the scriptures say that I'm supposed to welcome him. Hi, how are you? Shake hands and you sit down on the other side of the church. And hey, I welcomed him. Okay? More than that, now we need to build one another up. And you heard that in the passage that I read this morning at least twice about building up one another. And so there's this picture that not only do I have a responsibility to welcome you in, but now I have a responsibility, as you do to me, to begin to build one another up, to be able to look and to say occasionally, you know what, I saw a rough edge here, and I've built time into your life, and I can now say that. Sometimes a pastor has the right to meddle a little bit. But we in a congregation have that right once we get to welcoming one another and we begin to live this life that they shall know us by our love, the song that we sang, we actually can begin to meddle in one another's lives that way because I'm here to build you up a little bit. And so we're not supposed to take offense when I may hear a phone call from somebody and say, I noticed this. I saw this with the kids. I saw a quick response to your wife, and I've seen that happen now for 3 or 4 months. Is there something going on? We should be encouraged by that, that one another is able to step in and say, that's part of what I'm here to do, help build you up. And instead of having a finger pointed back at us, to be able to welcome that. That's building up one another. And you're going to see, beginning last week and then finishing up this week, that the scriptures basically give us 6 ways of doing that, but also 6 reasons for doing that. So whether you want to say these are actually ways of doing it or whether these are reasons to build one another up without giving offense, I couldn't come up with a catchy title for it, but I believe that there are 6 ways that we build each other up without offending. So beginning last week, we looked at first was you begin to build up without offense by not causing your brother to stumble. By not putting something in his path or her path that would cause her in her Christian walk to stumble over that. And we looked at the pictures of it, that it was on preferences. It was on the non-essential things of Scripture to be able to say, I don't necessarily agree with them on that, but that's a non-essential issue. And so I'm not going to cause them to stumble. So whatever it could be, whatever the issue was, and whatever the way you were going to approach it, the way you're going to exercise your liberty, it was to be done so as not to cause somebody else to stumble in that. And then we also look, secondly, is not to grieve our brothers. Not to grieve them, not to have them feel guilty, not to bring some bitterness or sorrow into their heart on how I am helping to build up this other person. And it specifically has to do with exercising these liberties that we talked about. And for those who were here the last several weeks, you know what I'm talking about when it came to the ability to be able to eat certain meats that were prior in the Corinthian church, prior offered to idols. And now they were going to be eaten in a home, and certain people felt, because they didn't feel strong enough, they weren't a strong enough believer to understand that it's simply food. It was offered to nothing. It wasn't even a god. It was an idol that it was offered to. It's absolutely nothing. You're free to eat that. But their conscience wouldn't allow them to. So you had this weak brother, you had a strong brother who was able to eat it, and you had a conflict that came about. Don't eat it. If you're going to cause that brother to grieve, to have some type of bitterness about that fact, don't do it. So the point was that it fell upon the older, or the stronger one, to be able to say, I won't exercise my liberty in this particular area because I don't want to grieve, I don't want to cause bitterness or sorrow in my brother. And then last, we saw last week, was certainly don't destroy him. And we looked very quickly last week as to what that meant. We looked at that word, polemi. And that word basically is used several different ways within scriptures, but it means destruction, it means to destroy. It could mean total, eternal damnation. We looked at that those people that will perish without Jesus Christ, that is the word perish, apolemi. Could mean that, could mean eternal damnation, but it also could mean a different on its own spectrum. It could mean to the point where you simply cause this person to such a degree that in their walk with Christ, their spiritual walk, you're in the process of destroying that. You're tearing it down. You're not causing eternal damnation. So my eating or my not eating or my drinking or my not drinking is never going to cause anybody else to go to hell. It's not going to do that. That's not what the scriptures say. But it may very well cause them to be destroyed in their spiritual walk to some degree. And so that's what he's saying. Don't cause this brother in Christ to be destroyed in their spiritual walk in any way because of you exercising a particular freedom that you may feel that you have. And so those are the first three points. So we're going to look at the last three this morning on how do we build one another up without offense. What are the suggestions? What are the principles or the reasons that the Scripture gives? Those are the first three, and so we'll be looking at three more today. And this fourth one is you want to remember now in not offending your brother. One of the reasons that you don't want to do this is you do not want to forfeit your witness. You do not want to forfeit your witness to a dying world. Remember, we're not offending one another. We don't want to be able to offend to the particular point that an outside dying world looks in on a congregation or looks in on a group of people who are supposed to be known by their love, and they're looking at what goes on with that, and they have kind of shook their head and said, I don't understand it. I see conflict in the midst of that. I hear disputes constantly. And so what we see in this scripture in verse 16, saying to us, don't let the world look in on you and you forfeit your witness because you can't get along with your brother when it comes to these disputable matters. Look at verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that's a thrust. That's a general idea. So it's saying just basically this, do not abuse your liberty. And we looked at that, and in my Sunday school class has had some wonderful discussions recently on that. What does it mean to exercise liberty? And you're going to see later on in this message, just as we saw 2 weeks ago, that all things are lawful. That's the basis that we have to begin in and begin on, that all things are lawful. Intrinsically, if they are not sinful, if they are morally sinful, and the scriptures very clearly delineate those particular matters, if it's not one of those, then all things are lawful. And so belief in Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross and us coming to Him in faith and repentance is an essential. It is an essential of which you cannot dispute with your brothers. You stand firm on that, and you argue with your brothers. You stand firm on those particular matters. Those are matters of the kingdom. Those, and you're going to see how we're going to address that this morning. Those are matters of the kingdom. Those are matters of the of our salvation. And so those particular matters are not up for dispute. They're not up for even discussion. To say, oh yeah, I'll discuss that with you, and maybe you can convince me of it. No, we don't. We stand firm on those particular issues. Other than those particular issues of the Scriptures that lead to the kingdom itself and the salvation that you and I enjoy in that, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. They're not all expedient. They're not all best for us, and that's what we're seeing. That's the reason that we have the weak and the stronger brothers, and that's why we see this conflict that's going on in here. But the Scriptures here say, don't let that conflict, don't let what you think is good, don't let that conflict be seen by the outside world and allow your testimony to be thwarted. The word is dokimos in the Greek. It means to approve. It means let this look, let the world look upon this group and say, that group is worthy. That group is admirable. That group has proven that they have something unique and genuine in their midst. That's what that word approved means. They are approved by men. So do not allow the world to look into our congregation and to look in our interaction with one another and to be able to say they disapprove of what's going on. They shall know we are Christians by our love. That's what this is all about. Do not allow this conflict between the strong brothers and what you feel that you can or cannot do, and the weak brothers, what they can and cannot do. Do not allow that conflict to be so spoken of to this dying world that somehow they don't approve of what we're doing here. 1 Peter 2:15-16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's the will of God, listen to this, it is the will of God that you should be able to shut the mouth of the world when they begin to point fingers at you and I. We should be able to shut their mouth by them looking in here and saying, I can't really find any problem of how they get along over those disputable matters. I know how he feels, and I know that this one doesn't feel the same way, but how do they get along? How are they able to get along in that particular church, in that congregation? Live as people who are free. This is verse 16 of that. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. How do you shut the mouths of critics? You live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as cover-up for anything else, not asserting our freedoms. We can silence our critics, never excusing sin. Once again, folks, Scripture is so full of how our evangelism is affected by looking at our lives. How many of you have talked to a coworker, or an unsaved family member or friend, and the hypocrite thing comes up? You're all going to have to shake your head yes if you've ever talked to anybody. Okay, every time, it seems. Every time, doesn't it? The first objection that you're going to get from a non-Christian about it is, yeah, but let me tell you how I saw this person treat this person. Let me tell you how I saw this person's reputation in town. If that's what it means to be a Christian and the way they treated her, I don't really want a part of it. They always go there. They always go there. And so what the Scriptures is telling us is, do not let the fact that you and I may not be on this same agreement and spectrum of things, do not allow that to affect that witness in this community. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Do not let what you regard as good. That raised a question in my mind this week. Agathos is the Greek word. How do we define what is good? A qualitative good, an intrinsic good, a real goodness. It is a freedom in Christ. It's all that our salvation provides. Folks, you need to do some studying, and you need to do some intrinsic throwing it before God and saying, what am I saved to? I pretty much know what I'm saved from. I got a general idea of what hell's about. I've been in church enough to understand that it's really not a place anybody wants to go, and certainly don't want to spend eternity there, and I don't want to be apart from God, and I don't want to be apart from people, and I know what I'm getting saved from in generally, but have we ever really discussed what am I saved to? Okay, I'm saved from all this stuff, but what am I saved unto? That's an amazing study for us to understand. I am saved unto an amazing freedom. Before, I'm held in bondage. I'm held with chains upon me to sin. My desires and my heart, everything that I want, I'm in bondage to this. And when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, those chains are absolutely cut free. And I am free to enjoy everything that Christ is going to give me. Everything. And it is amazing what he gives us. And so often we're scared to death to be able to use it. So often we're just scared to death to be able to exercise our freedom. And so when we see this word, don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. If you and I are Christians and we have been saved from hell, we have been saved unto an amazing freedom that all things in and of themselves of a non-moral nature are good. That's freedom. And we have to begin to live as people that understand that freedom. But there is a problem. Romans chapter 2 talks about Jews. And these Jews were destroying something. Listen to what they were destroying. Because they were becoming self-righteous, because they were doing things contrary to what God had instructed them to do. Paul says this to them, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." I am thinking, I am so thankful I wasn't in the Roman church at the time. Can you imagine an apostle writing to Center Hill Community Church saying this? The name of God is blasphemed among the people of Jefferson County because of you. That can occur. Not only could we not do a good job on evangelism in our community, but we literally could blaspheme the name of God in this community. That's scary. That is an absolute phenomenal weight that we have upon our shoulders. And so you have to take what we talk about here very seriously. For not only may we not get a pat on the back saying, good job, we could actually be said of that you actually blaspheme the name of God. 1 Corinthians 10. Looked at it last week a little bit, but I wanted to step back and I want to take another look at this example. Listen to what they talk about and how our reputation and how our witness in a community is affected. 1 Corinthians 10:28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, talking about a meal, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And for the sake of conscience. So you're having a meal with a guy, and the guy happens to say, hey, this has been offered to idols. And he's saying it because he's somewhat of offended. Don't eat it. That's what that's saying. Don't eat it then. Listen to verse 29. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? And there was a little discrepancy in some of the commentaries that I was reading this week in this picture. But I believe that generally this is the picture that was given. You're invited out to eat, and your host is a pagan. He's an unbeliever. You're a strong believer, and you're eating with an unbeliever. But you also have a third party there, and that third party is another believer. But that believer is weak in his faith. Okay, now you got the picture. You're at a host who's a non-believer. Two of you believers are eating with him. You're a strong believer. I don't care. this pork chop looks good. It is seasoned just right, and I don't care that it was offered to Zeus the night before and it was now put on the market. I don't care. I'm allowed to eat that, and I'm going to have it tonight. My liberty in Christ, all things are clean now, so I can eat that. Now, my host says, that was offered to sacrifice last night. Good stuff. Priests don't put out bad stuff. That's good stuff. So you're going to get a good meal tonight. I'm looking forward to that. But my weak brother sitting at the table now is offended by it. Hey, punches me in the ribs. Seriously? That was offered to Zeus last night. It may be good eating. We can't eat that. I can't eat that. So now I'm given a dilemma. I either offend my host by saying I can't eat it, or I offend my weak brother. Who do I offend? Got to offend one of them. You know what it says? You offend your host. You don't offend the weaker brother. And you say, okay, I won't eat it. I won't eat it. Now, I wrestled with all that. Is there a right and wrong answer in the mix of that? I'm going to offend somebody, and I'm not supposed to cause offense to particular people. I can eat it. Everything's free before God. I mean, I've been set free to that. And so I can eat this with good conscience, but I got a weaker brother sitting here. Now, the answer is to run your weaker brother out and find him another house to eat at, right? Okay. No, it's not. You got to make a call on this. So do I offend my weaker brother, or do I offend the host? And the scriptures basically are telling us here, and you're going to see back in Romans chapter 14 here, that you offend the unbeliever. You do not offend the believer, because you're going to cause his conscience to cause him all kind of guilt. Because he's either going to feel so embarrassed at that particular moment and cause an issue with you, and that's going to cause this strife that the outside world's going to be looking in, or he's going to roll his eyes and he's going to eat it. And he's not going to enjoy it. As a matter of fact, his conscience is going to cause an amazing guilt in him. And so when that occurs, the scriptures are pretty clear, after I studied it this particular week, that I better offend the non-believer and act in love toward the believer in this particular case, so that the non-believer in my witness looks in on this congregation and says, wow, he missed out on a phenomenal meal tonight. And all because somebody he really loves and cares for would have been offended by it. He gave up his liberty. He gave up his right that he could have eaten tonight because of his love and his concern for a weaker brother. Boy, they got something unique. They really do. Because you know the world? Well, I don't care. I don't care if you're offended. That's your issue. You need to grow up, dude. Okay, we can eat this stuff. We can drink this wine. We can do that. We can have the freedom that we want to. And the outside world done exactly that. But the Christians, in an effort to maintain unity and love within it, give up their liberties at particular times, the outside exercising, if you remember last week. You're not giving up that liberty. You're giving up the outside exercising of that particular liberty because in indifference to a weaker brother. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's a picture of it. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the whole point of the kingdom? What's the kingdom? So we need to back up there. What is the kingdom here? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So what is this kingdom? I said it earlier. It's this sphere, if you will, of salvation. This entire sphere of all grace that God has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and that God himself is ruling over the lives of those which he calls his own. That's the kingdom. And so here God is ruling over us. It's a kingdom. We have a king, And he is ruling over those particular people through Jesus Christ, of people that have placed their faith and trust and obedience in his son Jesus Christ. And so he's ruling over them. And so what is that kingdom now made of? What does it look like? Well, it says right here, it's not about the externals. It's not about whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you're free to or whether you're not free to. It has nothing to do with the externals. The fight is over not over non-essentials. The fight that you and I have is over essentials. And you've heard that before. If you've done any type of reading, the essentials of the scriptures and the non-essentials of the scripture. And I'm going to read you something to close the message today about that thing written by Richard Baxter, a great Puritan writer. But we're not here to promote externals. We're not here to fight over these non-essentials in life. And you know what? I'm more and more convinced that in true Christian evangelical circles, that fighting over the non-essentials has become almost recreation for us. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, within our own circles, it becomes recreation. Yes, where do you stand on the doctrines of grace? Where do you stand on election as opposed to some Arminian thought? Oh, where do you stand on baptism? Ooh, and what about the gifts? Oh, where do you guys stand on that matter? Oh, and the dreaded wine. Where do you stand on the non-essential matters? That's what happens in evangelical circles and in Christian circles today. It's become recreation for us. Instead of being able to say to one another, oh, I may not agree with you. You're free. I've yet to come to that conclusion. But you're free to do that. Thank God I'm free in this particular area. But my conscience at this particular area isn't going to allow me to do it right now. That's okay. That's okay for you. That doesn't become this recreation that we want to sit and convince each other over non-essential matters. Because the world's looking in on us. The world's looking in and said, oh boy, they get hung up on stuff, don't they? Okay, so what? They don't want to drink. All right, let them. I'm going to go tie one on. I tie one on every Friday night. Because I got no morals. Okay? And so what are we talking about to the person? We step back and say, you know what? Your matter isn't externals here. Your matter is not whether you're addicted to alcohol. You know what your problem is? Your problem is an eternal matter. Your problem is a relational matter with the God of heaven that can only be rectified by the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But yet, we'll sit and argue with them over their addiction problem, a non-essential matter. Now, at the same time, we have a wonderful ministry here at the church. The ladies go up to minister to jail every week. Wonderful ministry. Using the stepping stone of biblical principles toward addiction to lead them to the gospel, to lead them to the essentials. That's what we're here for. So yeah, we take a stand on addiction matters. We take a stand, but we're not going to argue with you. My heart bleeds for you. I know you're addicted to that particular drug or that particular matter, whatever it is. But you know where your answer lies? In the essential of Jesus Christ. That's what the world looks for in us. And so what is the kingdom made of? The kingdom is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness. Oh yeah, now it's going to be like a contradiction in my message. If it's not about eating and drinking, and if it's not about these externals, now all of a sudden you said, but it is about righteousness, and so what is righteousness? Righteousness, very clearly, is a holy, obedient, living according to what God would call you to live. Are we different as Christians? Or do we just blend in and look like the rest of this world? No, we're different. We abstain from certain things. And we enjoy other things that they may or may not. We look different. Scripture tells us that we're going to be. As a matter of fact, because of that difference, we're probably going to be hated even at times. But the point is, it is a righteous living that is our obedience to how God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is leading me to live. And so when God then releases my conscience to all these particular matters, and yet it becomes bound, not before God in my liberty, but becomes bound on my external working out because of a weak brother or because of a testimony to a dying world, praise God, I still have the liberty to it. But I have exercised not to do that before this dying world. That's righteous living. That's a matter of taking it before God and saying, I can. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. I can't because of this particular matter. It is what God is calling us to do in a righteous living. And so that's what we're called to. We're called to a righteous way of living our lives. And it also says about peace. Tranquil relationships with one another, between people. Peace is this tranquil relationship between you and God, and then laterally between you and those which are sitting around you. That's what the kingdom is about. Righteous living, a peace with God, and a peace with other people. Or are you always looking for a fight? Are you always looking for an argument? Are you always looking for some type of controversy? Or are we known as peacemakers? Not tough as a cop, okay, for 25 years, and now working as a, you know, county detective. I mean, I struggle with this. I have a personality conflict in me at times, okay? I have that conflict because there are some times that I stir controversy up. Just doing my job as a cop, I'm looking for conflict. I want to be involved in that conflict. But as a Christian, I should be one who totally and always seeks peace. Tranquil living, especially among believers. Do you like keeping things stirred up in our church? And you don't. Okay, we don't have rabble-rousers in this church. Don't get me wrong. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, even though we don't have a choir. That whole idea, I know sometimes you look and say, I don't really see that to be a problem. Don't let it become a problem. But always seek peace amongst us. That's what the kingdom is all about. Righteousness, peace, and then joy. That's what the kingdom is about. All right? So how do we get that? I submit to you that if you do the first two, joy follows. If you submit to the first two, righteous living, obedient to the will of God in my life on all these particular matters, and I seek peace, generally, in all my matters with other people. You know what that means? Amazing joy. I'm free to do that. God has given me the freedom to be able to enjoy this particular point. But I'm here to keep peace in that church. I'm here to keep peace with my brothers. So I'm not going to do it. You haven't stole my joy because I don't exercise the use of it. As a matter of fact, you've given me joy because more importantly than my exercise of that liberty is living at peace with you. And so God has this wonderful peace that comes over his people. When we live at peace with one another. And so we have this watching world. This is only point four. I still have two more points to get to. We may not get to them. Don't worry. Okay. But as I began to think about this week too, you got this dying world. You got a dying world that we have an answer for. And they're looking in on us. And what are they seeing? Are they seeing conflict? Are they seeing, hey, they're in a whole lot different than the rest of this world? Okay, they disagree on these matters and they make sure that everybody else knows about it and they want argument. I'm so thankful for this church's business meetings. This church's business meetings are, what, 10 minutes long? Praise God for that, okay? There is just a sense of unity amongst us. But so many congregations don't. So many congregations have this conflict that is constantly going in. And so you have this outside world that's looking in on these people. And what do they see if there's conflict? They don't see self-sacrificing love. They don't see people that are living righteously at peace with one another and they have the joy of the Lord. But they see this constant conflict. And so what is that to people? What is that to the outside world looking in? Why do they care? Why would they care what we do? And I think that there is a spiritual reason for it. Because clear back in Genesis, isn't it, where it says, let us make man in our own image. Even the most unregenerate human being on the face of this earth has been made to some degree in the image of God. Have you thought about that? No way Hitler was made in any way, shape, or form in the image of God. No way would my little nephew, who's 6 years old, terrorizes my house. I don't have a six-year-old nephew, so I'm able to make a story up, okay? There is no way possible that that little hellion was made in the image of God, okay? We would say that. But there is truth in that, that even the most wicked of sinners have been made in the image of God. And because of that reason, there is a longing within them about that image of God. And so when they look inside of a church and they look inside a body of believers and they begin to see the image of God, of which is intrinsically impressed upon them to some degree, no matter how heathen they actually are, to some degree it is, there is a sense of desire for that. There's a sense of desire to be like, I don't know what it is, but that just seemed right. And so when the outside world looks in and sees a congregation that lives righteously and lives peacefully and has an amazing joy about themselves, they got to go home almost with a smile on their face and saying, something that draws me to it. Ah, but then Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 steps in. I'm going to suppress it anyways. And because I can't have it, I hate those people. It's unattainable. And so there begins to be a hatred for it. But what does the Scripture say? We have at least been approved by men. We've been approved by men because of that very reason. And so we become acceptable to God. We become approved by men. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Romans 12, 1 and 2, what's your reasonable service? Your reasonable service is to be acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's your reasonable service so that you may be acceptable to God. Is that what we want? Do we want to be acceptable to God? I remember preaching through Titus a couple of years back. Since we were 4 or 5 years ago, I guess now, when I was teaching through Titus. Going to Titus chapter 2, talking about women and how they are supposed to live discreet, chaste lives, keepers at home, obedient to their husbands, in order that the word of God might not be blasphemed. We're told in Titus also that we need to adorn the gospel. We need to wear the gospel upon us so that this dying world looks at you and says, there's something different about it. I hate it. Wow, but there's an element that it's quite acceptable, isn't it? It's almost a sense that that's the way it should be, but I'm going to hate it anyways. I'm going to suppress it. That's what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 begin to talk about to us. Knowing the truth, they still suppress it. And so that's what we as Christians are supposed to be. Ones that the outside dying world can look into and see the imago Dei, the image of God that is written upon their lives, no matter how much degenerate they are, to be able to say, wow, I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think. Because it's stamped upon their lives. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding of one another. How do you do that? How do you pursue peace? It's not about you. I'll turn this around. It's not about me. It's about you. And so you have to have the same attitude if you're going to pursue peace. It's not about me. It's about the other person. I do that in humility. That is what I begin to pursue. And so I may be free. I may be free to do whatever these matters are. But if they're causing my brother to stumble, if they're causing my brother to grieve, if they're causing my brother to be destroyed in his spiritual walk, I'm here to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. So we have our witness affected. I can get over these other 2 points before the morning's up. Fifthly, here's another reason for us to build one another up without offense, and that is don't pull down the work of God. Look at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. I kind of thought I might. Let's switch over to that mic here. Not for the sake of food. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Now, food here is symbolic. Okay, we know that that was the offense to the Jews at this particular this time. That's what they would be talking about. But it's symbolic of any discretionary thing. Any discretionary thing. Do not, for the sake of any discretionary thing, destroy the work of God. What's the work of God? Have you thought about that? What is the work of God that he would be talking about here? Now, I thought that it was one of these mystical things that you couldn't quite put your hand on and wouldn't be able to kind of build around. So, oh, the work of God could be this, it could be that. Hey, the church is doing this, whatever. And somebody's talking about it, keeping this in context. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when you see this particular passage, when you see Paul writing here, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God, he is talking about other believers. So do not, for your discretionary rights, for any liberty that you may have, do not for those discretionary rights destroy a fellow believer. Do not for the sake of that weaker brother, because that's what you're doing. You're tearing that person down. You're destroying the very work who, based upon, I think it's verse 15, where it says that Christ died for him. Yeah, but what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Are we willing to help destroy the work of God, and he actually died for that particular person? I know this is somewhat of a guilt, putting this guilty thing on some of your shoulders. Okay, saying, dude, you mean I can blaspheme the work of God? I can destroy the work of God, but destroy fellow Christians because of the way I live? Yeah, that's it. But all my motivation, though, the joy and the freedom that I have to understand that I still have all of these freedoms, and yet I can give up the external workings of those, still having that freedom and this great joy before God, just giving that up because my motivation is peace. My motivation is righteousness. My motivation is the joy. Live for joy, by the way. I know some ethicists, I guess you would call them, want to say that we cannot live for joy. I listened to a three-minute message this morning, three-minute message from John Piper, excerpt out of one of his 40-minute messages. He was talking to pastors and talking about that when the Good Shepherd appears, that there's going to be an unfading crown of glory given to pastors. And Piper says, you live for that. You live for that joy. You live for the King of Kings to be able to come over to you and put a crown upon your head. You live for that. Oh, what joy that's going to be for elders of a church to understand that we're going to be given an unfading crown of glory. And so we can live for happiness. We can live for joy if we understand biblically what that is. And so let us do that. And not just simply take this particular message and say, wow, this is a real guilt-ridden message. So every believer is a work of God. How do we pursue one another? How do we build one another up without offense? Do whatever it is so as not to destroy the work of God. And then lastly, kind of summation of everything I've said this morning in verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Don't flaunt your liberty. Okay, I like getting in discussions with people about this. But it drives me crazy, people that want to flaunt their liberties. You know, I mean, they just, every time you turn around, hey, I'm free in Christ to do this, so don't be looking at me cross-eyed. Okay, I'm not looking at you cross-eyed. Mama told me that my eyes would stay that way if I, no, whatever. I'm not looking at you cross-eyed. I'm not flaunting it before you. Every time I see you, you got to talk about your liberties in Christ. Okay, my liberties in Christ are this way, up, vertical, before Him. He and I enjoy them. That's what the Scriptures say here, don't they? Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. The faith that you have, you keep between God and you. Do not flaunt those liberties. Don't try to convince other people of liberties that you have before God without, first and foremost, building into their lives this peace, this tranquil lifestyle that we've talked about here. A righteous living, a joyful living, because that's going to open up all kind of conversation with a weaker brother. A weaker brother's going to say, why is it that you're kind of like always smiling about this? Man, I try so hard in this particular area to stay away from this, and I can't. Stronger brother's going to say, I'm free to do that if I choose. What do you mean? I'm free to do that. Whatever that is, I'm free to do that if I choose to do it. God's given me that freedom. That freedom is between He and I. But I choose not to. I choose not to because I don't want to ruin my witness in this community. I don't want the church's witness to be ruined with the conflict that is within our congregation. I understand what Romans chapter 14 talks about. Yeah, but I struggle with it, the weaker brother said. I struggle all the time going about it. Then understand, you're free. You're free to do it. So don't struggle with it. You're free to do it. But we don't have the freedom with one another to be able to step into our lives based upon this if I'm flaunting my liberty. If I decide, you know what, I'm going to set the rest of those people free when it comes to this matter of wine in the church. I want this entire church to understand they're free to drink wine. So it is my goal. I'm going to flaunt it in front of everybody. I'm going to set there all of them free to that fact that they can drink the wine that they want to drink. That's flaunting your liberty. That's what that means. Don't flaunt it, but build into one another's lives so that when the weaker brother comes and says, look, I just struggle with this whole matter. Well, let me just tell you where I'm at. My freedom is I can. I can do that. But I don't when you're around. I don't want to cause you to stumble. I don't want an outside world to hear you and I bickering over this particular matter, the non-essentials of life. And the weaker brother is soon made a stronger brother. Because you haven't flaunted your liberty in front of them. Whoever has doubt, verse 23, whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you aren't convinced of it in your conscience before God to exercise a particular liberty, do not exercise it. You're free to. But if your conscience will not allow you to do it, to you it is sin. For you to be able to exercise that particular liberty when your conscience won't allow you to do it, to you it is sin. And so don't do it. Those which are strong in the Lord, enjoy your freedom. But enjoy your freedom between you and the Lord. The external workings of it sometimes have to be restrained. For the sake of others and for their conscience. The weaker brother, don't think you can eat it. Don't go against your conscience. Allow the stronger brother to do it, but you don't. Seeking happiness, do you see that? I'm not going to allow my conscience to bug me about something because I'm going to exercise my discretion in this matter and my freedom in it because my conscience, I'm not doing it for joy at that particular point. But because my conscience at this particular point will not, I'm happy. I'm happy about that. That I have not yet understood my freedom in these particular areas or this one particular area to be able to exercise it to that degree. And so what we have then, if we have a congregation, we have people that find themselves receiving one another, embracing one another with this affectionate embrace, building one another up in the liberty of God by not necessarily exercising them or flaunting it in front of them, but allowing that not to become a stumbling block, not allowing that to become any type of destruction in their lives whatsoever, not allowing any bitterness to build up between us in that. It allows for us to have a congregation that is constantly living toward a unified body in the person of Jesus Christ. I said I was going to finish by reading something from Stott's commentary. It's just one paragraph, written by Richard Baxter, actually under a nom de plume of Rupert Meldenius. But you've heard, so many of you would have heard this before, but I want to read it. This is what Stott says about arguments and how do we deal with one another when it comes to matters of essential and non-essential matters. Listen to what Stott says. In fundamentals, then, faith is primary. Okay, he's talking about fundamental issues. Okay, in fundamentals, then, faith is primary, and we may not appeal to love as an excuse to deny essential faith. In non-fundamentals, however, love is primary, and we may not appeal to zeal for faith as an excuse for failures in love. In essence, what he's saying here, I'll read this again, but in essence, what he's saying here, we will not give up in any way, shape, or form our stand on the deity and the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation and right relationship with God. That is an essential which we will not give up, and we will stand firm in faith with you in that matter. On other matters, though, I will defer in love to you. So listen to what he says. In fundamentals, then, faith is primary, and we may not appeal to love as an excuse to deny essential faith. In non-fundamentals, however, love is primary, and we may not appeal to zeal for faith as an excuse for failures in our love. Faith instructs our own conscience. Love respects the conscience of others. Faith gives liberty. Love limits its exercise. No one has put it better than Rupert Meldenius, a name which some believer is a nom de plume used for Richard Baxter the Puritan. Listen to this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You see, we're called to live in unity with one another. We're going to bump into each other constantly. It's intentional. I believe God brings that conflict about us, as I said earlier, to save us from ourselves at times. And so in the essential matters, you and I stay strong in our faith. In non-essential matters, defer to one another. But in all matters, let it be covered in love. Let's pray.